Lord, we praise you and thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we have it indeed in our own language before us now. We thank you for your amazing grace and mercy to us that we can listen to your voice as we open your word. And we pray, Lord, this morning for a deep conviction. We pray for a deep conviction by your Holy Spirit of the truth of your word. We pray for a deep conviction in our hearts of our sin. We pray for a deep conviction of your wonderful forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through your living and active word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beginning in November in 1949, two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, 84 and 82 years old, were burdened. They were burdened due to the depressed spiritual nature in their village church in Barvas on the Isle of Lewis. But they sensed the Lord speaking to them, saying, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground," Isaiah 44, verse 3. It led them to pray in their small cottage 2 to 3 nights per week from about 10 p.m. till 3 a.m. in the morning. After several weeks of praying like this, Peggy had a vision of her church being crowded with young people and an unknown minister preaching from the pulpit. So Peggy spoke to her minister, James Murray McKay. She told him that they sensed that the Lord was going to send a revival, that he must get his church leaders together and commit to prayer alongside them. McKay, he respected this sister's spiritual judgment, and the call of prayer was made. And there was also a group of pastors in the region that met to discuss this spiritual decline on the island. And together they composed a resolution to read on a certain Sunday in all the free churches of Scotland. And it was an appeal for all believers to view with concern the barrenness of their nation. It also involved asking the people to pray that the villages would be visited with a spirit of repentance. Many of the believers in the Hebrides immediately went to their knees, petitioning God to visit the islands. Well, after several weeks of praying, one evening while the minister and church leaders were praying in a barn, a young deacon read Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. "Who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He that hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Well, when he closed his Bible, he looked at the ministers and the others, and he said to them, "It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." He then prayed, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" Immediately, around 3 a.m., as they were still praying, the presence of God gripped everyone present. It wasn't only them that sensed this. The entire village and surrounding area sensed that same awareness of God. The following day, everyone was absorbed by the reality of eternal things. That group of intercessors, those prayers left in the barn at that early hour, found men and women kneeling along the roads, crying out to God for mercy. Every home still had lights on, as no one could sleep with the awareness of God being so overwhelming. One evening shortly after that, they invited a guest preacher to preach at their church. And they held a service. But very few people turned up. However, at the very same time as they held the service, on the other side of town, there were hundreds of young people dancing in the village hall. During their dance, God suddenly fell upon them. The music at the dance hall stopped, and young people, being overcome by conviction of sin, fled the hall as if they were fleeing the plague, it writes, and they made their way to the church. In addition to these 100 young people, there were hundreds more who had already been in bed, but simultaneously, without any explanation, got out of bed, dressed themselves, and ran to the church. A hunger and thirst for God overwhelmed these people in this area. In the church, they gathered a crowd and they sang psalms, and the church, which would seat over 100, was packed. People in the aisles, in the pews, were on their knees crying out to God for his mercy. As the preacher was leaving the church, someone approached him and asked him to go to the police station, as there were at least 300 people that had gathered there. They didn't know where else to go with their sin. During the 1 mile walk to the police station, he saw people all along the road kneeling and crying out to God in repentance, pleading for mercy. And this level of ministry continued in the county for 5 weeks before it spread to adjacent counties as well. It's a remarkable story of revival. And you probably notice that at its heart, there's a theme. The theme of repentance. A theme that is familiar in all stories of revival. Revival always has at its heart a great spirit of repentance. Repentance meaning turning back to the Lord. Revival begins with a powerful work of the Holy Spirit revealing our own sinful hearts. And you'll have noticed in this story that this repentance started in the hearts of God's own people. It wasn't simply that they were praying for the repentance of those around them. They themselves were deeply repentant. In the same way, I would suggest, if we want to see great revival in our time, if we want to know God deeply and see him work powerfully in and through us, and to see many turning to him, we need to pray that we would have repentant hearts. Which I think means we will need to take two things very seriously. Firstly, we need to take God's glory seriously. This has been the theme of the last few weeks of 1 Samuel, hasn't it? Because it's been a tense and dramatic opening 6.5 chapters. As we've witnessed most of Israel living in complete rebellion towards God. And at the heart of that rebellion was the fact that they were not taking Yahweh seriously. But in the last couple of weeks, we've seen what happens when you don't take Yahweh seriously. It has serious consequences. First, God allowed 30,000 of them to be destroyed in battle. Then he removed his glorious presence from among them, allowing his ark to be captured by the Philistines. And through all of this, we've seen that Yahweh has been teaching his people, including us, the greatest of all truths. Only he is holy. Only he is righteous. And he will be glorified, whether in worship or in judgment. Whereas we've summed it up, God is God and we are not. In order to truly repent, we must take his glory seriously. And this is really inseparable from the second thing that we must take seriously, which our passage focuses on today. In order to truly repent, to turn back to God, we need to take our sin seriously. True repentance takes sinning against God very seriously. And after the drama of these first few chapters, today's passage is simply beautiful. because it's a picture of what happens when God's people take their sin seriously and repent. We have a picture of revival in this chapter. So 20 years have passed and situations have drastically changed since last week's passage. Verse 2. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Israel now seem to be in a very different place than when we last saw them. They're lamenting. That's interesting, isn't it? We don't really use that word much anymore, but it's a word that speaks of passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And why are they so sorrowful? They've got the ark back, haven't they? Hasn't God returned to them again? Well, clearly the events of the last few chapters have given them a deeper understanding of their situation before the Lord. Because though the ark is back in Israel, it's had to be stored away in a random guy's house in an obscure location in order to keep anyone else from dying. You see, the Israelites have learned, just like the Philistines, that God's presence is actually a dangerous thing. Because as we said last week, his glory is too heavy, too awesome. It's nuclear. And if you don't take that seriously, if you don't fall on your knees before him in worship, you will die in your sin. And clearly, over the last 20 years, this truth has been slowly seeping into Israelite hearts, to the point that they are now full of sorrow. They realize what they've lost in all of their hard-heartedness and arrogance. They've lost the joy of being able to experience God's presence as a good thing, a life-giving thing. And so it's a state of lament that the Israelites find themselves in now. They're lost, without hope. And it's caused them to sorrow over their sin and to seek after the Lord. And what we see is that God leaves them in this state for a good long time, 20 years. But this is an act of great compassion. Because clearly there is a lot of work to be done in their hearts. And the Lord is using this time of lament to soften their hearts and to prepare them for some serious repentance. And as he does so, in his abundant mercy, he's also working behind the scenes to raise up a man who will bring them truth and hope. The truth and hope they will need for that repentance. It might be you've forgotten all about Samuel over the last few weeks. He hasn't been mentioned, has he, in the last few chapters. But he's been there all along, growing and learning and serving God in the background as all these events have been taking place. And now, into the spotlight steps a grown-up Samuel preaching to Israel. Verse 3. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only." Genuine repentance, Samuel says, is a tangible repentance. It begins with tears and weeping, but moves to concrete action and change because it takes sin seriously. So put away the foreign gods and Ashtaroth from among you, Samuel says. You see, the sin of this people is all too obvious. It's not subtle. They are literally bowing to stone statues of foreign gods and taking part in their debauched practices. And so as Samuel commands them to turn from idolatry, from false worship, let's be clear, this is going to mean a complete lifestyle change for these Israelites. A religion where the convenience of chapel and brothel are at one location is very appealing. It would be no easy task for them to peel themselves away from a life that has become so ingrained over so many years and to break habits that have felt so good. But Samuel doesn't seek to appease their consciences or suggest that they may wean themselves off these things slowly. Quite the opposite. He says, if you are returned to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods. He's saying the proof of your repentance will be shown in your actions. Is it serious, genuine, heartfelt repentance? Then you will take sin seriously. You won't give a second thought to throwing these statues into the fire. We often express sorrow at sin. But do we genuinely do what it takes to throw it out of our lives? Or do we find ourselves saying, I'll be all right. It won't happen again. Or, I've got it under control. It's not really that serious. The reality is that we might be sorry about the effects of our sin. It might make us a little sad, but we don't really want to get rid of it altogether. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Quite often I hear people say, why do Christians talk so much about sin? People don't like it when we talk about sin. And we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners, do we? But Jesus talked a whole lot about sin, because he knew how terrible the problem of our sin is. So terrible that he would have to die to pay the price for it. And as we've reflected on God's holiness and felt the weight of his glory over the last few weeks in Samuel, we've seen why that was. Because our holy, awesome God simply cannot dwell with evil. In his glorious presence, evil is destroyed. And that is a good thing. Which is why the only way for us to be reconciled to God, sinners as we are, was through Christ's death. Through Christ, we have been rescued from the punishment that our sin deserves, liberated from its control in our lives and its power to destroy us. So why would we ever be willing to make peace with this enemy? To allow it a place in our hearts? To think it can bring us any good? Instead, we should see sin as a doctor sees cancer, as something to be cut out completely, because it is dangerous and destructive. Now, maybe you're not a Christian. You've never really acknowledged that you're a sinner. In which case, I would encourage you to come before God, even today, to confess your sin and to ask for his forgiveness. But even if you are a Christian, you've prayed a prayer of repentance years ago, all of us need to know that the Christian life is a life of continual repentance. Until the new creation, we will struggle with sin. And we therefore need to keep taking it seriously and repenting of it. Maybe you're conscious of some habit or pattern in your life that you know is sinful. Maybe it upsets you, but you know that you're not really taking it seriously. Maybe it has to do with something you do, something you watch, or how you spend your time. Maybe it's to do with what comes out of your mouth. Maybe you're prone to anger or to gossip or to being crass. Maybe it's your thought life, where your mind goes, what you secretly desire? Well, God's word through Samuel here says, repent. Take your sin seriously and get rid of it. That might mean getting very practical. It might mean sharing it with a friend who you trust and ask them to keep you accountable. But brothers and sisters, taking sin seriously and humbling ourselves to see it and acknowledge it will only ever be good for us. It's in these moments that we grow and God works in and through us. When I look back over my Christian life, especially in the last few years, it's been those moments when I was confronted with my sin that has been the best for me. Where I've had to apologize and admit my faults. It's especially humbling when you have to do that in front of your children. Because that is what repentance is. It's a humbling. It's a heart that recognizes God for who he is and seeing that we're not living as we should in deep, intimate, honest relationship with him. Because as we grow in our understanding both of how great God's glory is and how great our sin is, we grow in our understanding of what Jesus has done for us. The cross gets bigger as we realize how much we need Jesus. And that's the best thing that can happen for us. But we haven't got very far in our passage, so let's look on. Because the kind of complete repentance that God requires not only takes sin seriously, but it takes serving him very seriously too, as Samuel says. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, verse 3. True repentance takes serving God very seriously. Because the one true God will not share his lordship over our hearts with a stone statue. Or in modern terms, he will not share our hearts with our bank balance, or our work, or our social life, or even our family. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He's not happy to sit underneath any idol in our lives. That's what we saw last week, isn't it? As Dagon came crashing down. It's possible to make anything an idol. As I've said, our bank balance, our work, even our children. Sometimes our idols are bad things, but sometimes they are good things. Those are good things in and of themselves, relationships, rest, work. But have we allowed them to those good things to become God things? Have we given them our hearts? Do we serve and love them above God? When we serve God, all those things become better. Samuel's word to Israel is God's same word to us. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you. Because to give your life to the one true God is to find true life, true purpose, true safety and true peace. It's to live as we were created to. We will be better at our work. We will be better parents. But we need to consider, are we serving God alone with our whole hearts? Listen to how Jesus continues in Matthew 10. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is the truth. If you are following Jesus, you will live life to the full. And look at the beautiful response of the people in verse 4, which is a living example of this. The people of Israel did put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord only. What a turnaround, in every sense of the word. This is true repentance, from rebellion against God to redemption, from a life of sinful disobedience to God to humble faith, serving God wholeheartedly. And so we have this wonderful gathering of God's people at Mizpah, verse 5. And here we see, as Samuel gathers them all here, he intercedes for them. I will pray for you, he says, verse 5. If you remember, we said before that Samuel is the prophet like Moses that God promised in Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command. Samuel is that guy. He's the prophet they've been waiting for. And like Moses, he's now speaking God's word to them and speaking to God on their behalf. But what an amazing response from Israel. God is clearly at work in their hearts, stirring them as one to repentance and faith. We're told they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. These are acts of wholehearted worship and service to the one true God. It requires self-denial and sacrifice, the likes of which Jesus was talking about in Matthew 10. And as they engage in this, once again they admit, verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord. And we're told that Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah, which I think means he sat with them, ministered to them individually, helping them to confess their sins and leading them to repentance. It would have involved reproof and instruction, counsel for living under Yahweh's lordship and how to serve him. And what a wonderful time of spiritual and relational healing this seems to be for Israel. And what a great comfort to us to see it is never too late. No matter how far you've wandered or how badly you've sinned, it is completely possible for anyone to be revived and transformed and used by God as they repent and give their hearts to God. But right in the middle of this beautiful moment, the Philistines choose this opportunity to attack. This is a great trick of the devil, isn't it? When God is working through his spirit to revive you, the devil hates it. And so he sets out to undermine God's work in you. Maybe you've experienced that. Well, here it is with a literal attack. The Philistines gather for war against Israel again. And the Israelites are scared. They aren't prepared for war. But look how they've changed. Last time they went up against the Philistines, they tried to manipulate God into helping them. Their hearts were arrogant. They didn't take him seriously. And consequently, many were destroyed. But now, they're in a completely different place. Because true repentance takes depending on God very seriously. God's people have learned some tough lessons. And as a result, they now know their complete dependence upon him. And so they asked Samuel to pray on their behalf. The people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So often when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we like to develop strategies and plans for how we can work it out, don't we? And so sometimes it takes God allowing us to get to a pretty desperate situation in order to teach us and remind us that we can't. Because God is God and we are not. Which means we need him all the time. More and more, we need to understand our need to walk the path of desperation and complete reliance on God. A truly godly life is a life filled with desperate, humble prayer, cries of help to the only true God. And so Samuel prepares himself to lead the people in prayer. And he took a lamb and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel, the mediator for Israel, comes to prayer, he does so through a sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb. Once again, we see how seriously God takes our sin. So seriously that he can only forgive it through sacrifice, only through blood. And so for us, as those who stand in this moment of salvation history, it is so clear to us that this sacrifice of this lamb is a foreshadowing, a picture pointing to the cross. Because as we know, at the cross, God himself, in the person of his Son, became that perfect sacrificial lamb, and he took the judgment. He experienced the judgment that the sin of the whole world deserved. Because as it says in Romans chapter 3, we're only justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. God takes his glory so seriously that he himself takes the weight of glory on himself. The weight of God's glory pressed down on Jesus and crushed the life out of him. He died in our place. In her song, Hannah sang, "The Lord raises the poor from the dust and makes them inherit a throne of honor." It's literally a throne of glory. The truth of the gospel is that we are lifted from shame to glory. We are now children of God in Christ, who will rise as he rose to share in his glory. Isn't that amazing? And so now we worship and live in intimate relationship with God through Jesus. We no longer need an intercessor. Jesus is our great intercessor. We go straight to the glorious, holy God in worship and prayer. And we can do this knowing that God helps his people even before they truly repent. That's what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. Last time they entered battle in their own strength and strategy, and they failed. This time they enter the battle in total humility, completely dependent on God. Their only weapon and plan is prayer. And God graciously answers. The Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. It's another fulfillment of Hannah's prophetic song, where she sang, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven." God is bringing down the proud and lifting up the humble. And he's doing it his way, so that only he will get the glory. You see, it is an amazing victory. But what is made very clear in the text and in Samuel's response is that it is the Lord's victory. He doesn't even use the Israelite army initially. He simply thunders with a mighty sound. And so following this victory, Samuel sets up a monument to God and calls it Ebenezer. Maybe as you were singing the song earlier on, you're thinking, what's this Ebenezer all about? Well, Samuel tells us Ebenezer means the stone of help. And he explains its significance in verse 12. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Over the course of their history, God has shown his people mercy after mercy. He has saved them from slavery in Egypt, preserved them through the wilderness, given them a land to live in, and sustained them through the time of Judges. And all this despite their continued rejection of him. Time and time again, he has shown mercy and helped them before they even repented. And in these first chapters of 1 Samuel, we've seen that behind the scenes, God is continuing in his mercy to fulfill his plan for his people. That salvation plan. Even as they have taken him lightly and deserved his full and complete judgment, he was helping them to know themselves. Helping them to see and understand their sin. And now bringing them to their knees before him. And he's helped them by providing a prophet who would speak his truth to call them back to him. You see, Yahweh's help comes even in the darkness when we can't see it. It comes even in the darkness when we don't deserve it. He is always behind the scenes, working for the good of his people who he loves. And so Samuel sets up this monument as a reminder for the Israelites of all that God has done for them. And church, our Ebenezer is the cross. The greatest declaration of God's help. If ever we're tempted to doubt that God is for us, we look to the cross. The Lord has indeed helped us, even whilst we were still sinners. And if he has helped me by giving his own son, then surely he will help me today and every day until he brings me safely home to glory. So keep repenting. Keep praying to the God of all glory, who loves to help sinners like you and me. And watch and wait for the way that he will spiritually revive you when you humble yourself, and how he will use you in this great plan as you commit to serve him. Let's spend a moment of quiet before the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to reveal our hearts to us, to reveal the ways that we are not living wholeheartedly for him. And let us respond. Heavenly Father, convict us. Show us how we have rebelled against you. Show us how we have not given our whole hearts to you. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you revive us. Help us and remind us of your great salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, would that fill us with joy? Would it fill us with hope? Would it cause us to want to give our whole lives to you? Let us not be lazy in our faith. Let us not forget our sin. Let us turn to you again, giving you our whole hearts, asking you to use us in every area of our lives. Lord, we would long to see you bring revival in and through us. Lord, would your salvation plan, your wonderful gospel be flowing from our lips, because we are so grateful for all you have done, that you have saved us, even when we were sinners. because we were sinners. It needed you, and we still need you. Lord, be at work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.